David, I know what you mean. This is weird, looking like this. I mean, it's just something, you know. I think for a while I developed lizard eyes. I'd scan the whole auditorium here. David, great job. Thank you for me. Just wonderful, wonderful on your thoughts there. If you would, please join with me in a prayer. Father, your goodness knows no bounds. And I know it's easy to say that. It's easy to mouth the words. I pray right now, Father, that our hearts will be full, that we will understand even to a little bit more how much you care about us, how much you love us. Father, I know Satan oftentimes will just twist things in our mind. He'll send lies in there about whether you really care or not. But I pray right now that every thought will be surrendered to the truth. And that, Father, we will see the life that Jesus brought is the true life. And help us to always just hunger and thirst after that. Be with us now, Father. I pray that this honors you and honors your Son. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Luke, the 9th chapter. Starting in verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do crowds say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." I want to stop there. We'll read a little bit more in a second, but we've been reading the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of the Kingdom of God, the Gospel brought to us by Jesus Christ. And as we've read, we've come across a lot of different teachings, a lot of different miracles, a lot of different healings. In fact, just from last week, in Luke the 8th chapter, if you go back, think about what's happened from that point to just right now. His family comes to visit Jesus, and people say, "Hey, your family's here." And he says, "My family, my mother, my brothers and my sisters, they're the ones that do the will of God." So his family idea was that it encapsulated a lot more than just the immediate. That was a different teaching. He goes on from there and is confronted by a storm. He goes on the lake. He wants to take his disciples across the lake. A storm comes. They get afraid and they cry out. Jesus is sleeping during the storm. All right? He's perfectly at peace. He's okay. But they are freaking out. So they say, "Save us." So he gets up and he stops the winds and the storm just by his command. And they're thinking, "Ooh, who is this?" And they get across the lake, and all of a sudden, a demon-possessed individual that's not one demon, but multi-demons. People go, "Well, is demon possession, you know, true or not?" The question is, I don't know it. I know for sure it was true. I do believe a person can continue to give themselves so much to Satan's service that pretty soon they've lost conscience and everything, all right? But one thing's for sure, they were coming after the disciples. This one man possessed by many. And Jesus stopped and he healed him and brought him to one mind and then sent him and said, "Go and tell what God has done for you." And as Jesus goes from there, all of a sudden the leader of a synagogue comes up to him. "My daughter is deathly ill. Please come. You can do something." So Jesus goes, "Okay." And he's heading to Jairus' home. And on the way, there's a woman there that had been subjected to bleeding for years, could not get healed and cured. And she reaches out and touches his garment. And immediately she is healed. And Jesus says, "Power has gone out from me. Who's done this?" I think he knew. But he wanted her to come forward and acknowledge that. And he let her know that your faith has healed you. Go
well. Go healed.
Jairus' daughter dies. Jesus comes. Oh, my goodness, if only you'd been there. Jesus says, wait a second. He goes in and he raises Jairus' daughter. Interestingly, these are two things that were being told about Jesus in a time when the idea of taking time out to heal women was not really a top priority. But yet, this is just always about Jesus. He sends out his 12 and he gives them authority to cast out these same miracles. And he goes, you guys go, and I want you to preach the kingdom of God. I want you to heal, and I want you to make people aware. And they go. And then thousands of people start surrounding him. There are 5,000. He's preaching. And they tell Jesus, his disciples say, you know what? We probably need to let these folks go home for supper. And Jesus goes, tell you what, you feed them. And they're looking in their lunch box and they're thinking, okay, I have 2 fish, 5 loaves. And there are 5,000 people here. How does that work? Jesus says, tell you what, make them sit in groups of 50. And then he gave thanks, he broke it, and fed the crowd miraculously. And there was enough left over. On and on and on again. You see him with authority over the elements, authority over death, authority over biology, sickness. Wherever he went, he had authority. The demons had to retreat in front of him. Every single miracle, every single healing that he performed, though, had a shelf life. Did you ever think of that? Every single person he healed eventually died when they got old. Lazarus, you're raised from the dead. That's great. 20, 30 years later, oh, man, he died again, you know? And he did not get raised that time. And so you're thinking, well, all this miracle, all the, why didn't he just do a blanket, be healed, and, you know, just reverberated around the world? Because you know what? There's a renewal coming. And this fallen world will be done away with. And so we pass from this fallen world through death to the renewal. So he knew this, that this world wasn't all there is, but this world contained the treasure of God. And that treasure is us. Us. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. And yet, fallen as we are because of choices we made, you know, our lives have reflected that. And death has come in as a consequence, and so we grow old, we age, and we eventually go on. But Jesus came anyway, because we never quit being God's treasure. How many people here like math? Okay, I don't have a friendly crowd. All right, that's okay, that's okay. So, you few, you very gorgeous few that love math. I didn't like it. I didn't like it either growing up, okay? But, you know, math is good. I saw a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said, yay, another day I didn't have to use algebra. You know, and so that was written by some middle-aged guy that hated algebra in high school, but he's, you know, hey, I didn't have to use it today. Why did I take it? Math is great. Right, Jim? Right. Okay. Yeah, Jim Murray, a guy that big, I'm going to say good things about math, okay? Let me give you a little bit of kingdom math. Miracle plus healing plus teaching equals conviction. That's kingdom math. You see, Jesus comes after all of these things that have been happening. He asks his disciples, hey, what's the common public opinion? What's the Gallup poll say about me? Oh, man, you're one of the prophets. Oh, you're someone come back from the dead. You're a great guy. These are complimentary things. So he says, okay, good. That's public opinion. But what about you guys? You guys that have been privy to every miracle, to every healing, to every teaching, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ of God. You are the Son of God. You see, for Simon, as for anyone, Miracle plus healing plus teaching equals conviction. And what I want us to think about today as we're reading through the Gospel of Luke, this was written that you and I would have conviction. What is conviction? It is a deep, immovable belief, stance. This is where we come from. It is not a meandering. It is not just kind of, oh, I don't really know what's going on. I'm just kind of floating through. That's not conviction. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. A conviction is, this is it. And so Peter says Jesus is not just a great rabbi. He's not just a religious teacher. He's not an enlightened one. He is the Christ, Messiah of God. He is the one God Almighty has sent. And that's a conviction he took for the rest of his life. And that was the conviction that gave him joy and hope and love. That was the conviction that even though everything could go wrong around him, it didn't matter. Because Christ was in him, live and living through him. I want us to have that same conviction. I want us, when we say we are a Christian, I want us to know what we're saying. And I want us to say it in a way that really offers hope to people. Not in a propaganda sense, not in an advertising sense. Let's put on our best face. No. No. You know what? In fact, it's usually the tough faces that make the greatest statements about Christianity. It's usually the weaknesses, the things that, the failures, when all of a sudden we're confronted with, oh my goodness, look what my best thinking has done. That Christ begins to live in us, and all of a sudden people see, it's not that Sheridan's just that type of guy. There's something different. There's someone different in him that can make a difference. And that's the same for all of us. So here's what I want you to think about, and all of us to think about. In having this conviction, three things: belief, surrender, and expectation. Okay? Belief. What do we really believe about Jesus? Sometimes in this life, we get going so fast, quick, that when we stop and we think, what do I really believe about him? All of a sudden, it's almost like he's a good idea. Or maybe he was a wonderful historical figure. Or he's a good, you know, self-actualized, in Maslowian terms, individual that, wow, that would be someone to be nice like. We used to believe that he was the Christ of God. When I say I believe Jesus is the Christ of God, the Son of God, that means I believe differently than any other religion on the face of the earth. In this day and age, everyone wants to say, it doesn't matter what you believe. Were you raised Christian? Well, that's good for you. You're a Christian then. And we think that. But if you really believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, that's different than any other religion. No other religion believes that. They don't. The minute they say, you know what, I believe Jesus is Christ, Son of God, all of a sudden, they quit being part of whatever religion they're part of. They quit being an atheist. They quit being an agnostic. The minute they say that, the minute they say, I believe that, it sets them apart. I think we do a great disservice to atheists, to agnostics, to people of other religions when we just kind of go along with, yeah, it really doesn't matter what you believe. That's insulting to the things they believe. We ought to say, look, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and I know that's different than what you believe. I respect you as a person. Let's have dialogue. But one thing's for sure, he is the Christ, the Son of God. And if someone were to even stop and think about that, that is such a gigantic claim, you've got to check it out and dismiss it or check it out and accept it. But it's not, he's just another religious teacher. It's amazing. About a year or so ago, you know, I was referred to this study that was done, this book on the resurrection of Christ. And that's one of the key proofs right there. And it talked about all these historians, atheists, agnostic, didn't matter, accepted three facts, bedrock facts of history. that aren't denied and aren't debated. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Historical fact. They have no issue with it. They don't doubt it. They accept it. Number two, the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth believed that they saw him raised from the dead, resurrected. Now, people doubt, I doubt that. Okay, fine, but no one doubts that these guys claim that. All right? Because that's just written. I mean, that was what got them killed. Okay? The third indisputable fact, no one doubts that Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, claimed to have seen the risen Christ. Those three facts are not disputed. And what confronts a person is, why would those people die for something they know isn't true? I've seen people die for things that aren't true, but they believed it was true, so their belief led them into that. Nobody in recorded history has ever died for something they knew was a lie. There's absolutely no true, but I'm going to give my life to it anyway. Nobody does that. So we have to ask ourselves, and this is where the debate historically comes between all, whether they're theistic historians, atheistic historians are trying to figure, because how do you deal with the fact that these people died for something they claimed was true, they claimed to have seen? How do you do that? Sometimes in the busyness of life, we've lost the edge of our conviction. Jesus came into this world for one reason, and that is God loves me and God wants me. Maybe that's two reasons. I call that reason A, reason B, the same reason. God loves me and God wants me. There's no other way I could come back to him. God has always wanted to be with me. I haven't wanted to be with him. I haven't known how to be with him. I figured, let me be a good person. I was talking to someone recently. How do we define what good is? What's good? Well, I think generally if you treat people nice, yeah, but how do you do that when Adolf Hitler comes along and says, yeah, we'll treat all the Aryan people nice, but I want to get rid of everyone else, so I'll have, but if you were to talk to him, hey, that's a good idea. He would use the word good. And we're going, you're crazy. Well, he'd go, what authority do you have? That's just your opinion. But if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there is the authority right there. And he came into to this world to give us the life we were created to live. What do we believe about him? If you feel like, man, I'm shaky in that, sometimes you just need to spend a little time and open your heart. God, I believe, help my unbelief. Please, help my unbelief. And God will answer that. But spend that time. Okay, secondly, we get the belief, the surrender. Now, this is the scary part, right? When was the last time you ever heard surrender used in a good term? Wow, you know, we went out to fight a battle and we surrendered. You know, no one ever cheers about that. It's not a good term, right? Unless it's the term that unlocks everything. Read what Jesus said after Peter made this statement. Look here in verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. People go, well, why didn't he want them to tell? That time was coming. He wanted to train them first, and then he was going to tell everyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Surrender. What type of life do you want to live? Right now, many of us have a lot of anxiety about making a living, about paying bills, about doing things like that. We have anxiety about our health. We have anxiety about crime and things like that. And you know what? Yes, you're not crazy. I understand all of that. But what? How do you want to live? Is your life one of where you try and grab everything to meet some insecurity that is insatiable? You always need affirmation from people. You always need to impress. You always need to be cool because you don't feel great about yourself. And you're hungry and you're thirsty and you want people to notice you. You know, we're afraid, man, if I build something, what if I lose everything? Because see, the three D's are out there. You've got doubt, you've got discouragement, and you've got distraction. And those three D's will overwhelm and eat away a person's life. And so we live our life. We try and be pretty enough, good enough, handsome enough, intelligent enough, whatever, to get some affirmation. And then we put all of our energy in something, and something goes wrong. And you're thinking, what in the world? I did everything right. Deb and I one time had a neighbor was the most healthy person I'd ever known in my life. Unbelievable. This person ran every day. At that point, it was like 20 years ago, 15 years ran every single day. Blizzards, you name it, went out running. Biked every other day. Was the most physically fit person I'd ever seen in my life. Found out, you know, we moved away and stuff, found a couple of years later, he died of cancer. I'm kind of going, what? Ate right? Exercise right? Dead. Time and chance happen to us all. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. You know, if I do this will come. Not necessarily. You know why? Discouragement. Things will happen. Will come in there. Doubt. We'll take it out. Distractions. And so, the type of life I want to live, let me give you a little clue. You know what I want to do? I want to be a loving person. Have you seen the way people drive on Staten Island? Do you know how difficult it is to be a loving person? I would love to be free to just love people no matter what they do. That doesn't mean I approve of everything, but to care about people no matter what they do. Guess what? That's my birthright as a Christian. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he says he wants to do in each of our lives. Don't you want to be able to love and not have to wait for everything to be just right to love? Wouldn't you like to be free to that this just comes from me? It is not dependent on anyone else. How about peace? I want to be at peace when everything's falling apart. Anyone can be at peace when things are going their way. That's not peace. That's just holding on, hoping for the best. I mean, let's talk about when everything goes wrong. Friends forsake you. You know, health goes, finances go, and all that. And you know what? You're there, and the storm is raging, and you're just rocking with the boat. You're sleeping in the boat. You know why? Because that's Christ in you. That's the life he wanted to bring. How about joy? How about joy? We want people to like us so then we can be joyful. We want the job to go right so we can be joyful. We want neighbors to be. We want people to drive right so we can be joyful. How about if nobody likes you, if you lose all of your money, your health is going down the drain, and they're still cutting you off in traffic every, you know, chance they get, even in your driveway. How about all that's going, and you can still say, it is well with my soul. There is something in me that is not contingent or dependent on anyone else or anything else. That's the way I want to live. Brothers, sisters, that's what Jesus came to do. Teach us how to live in this fallen shelf life of a world. That's what he came to bring. But you know what that takes? For me, surrender. I need to deny myself. That is not self-rejection. That is not self-hatred. Okay? Because God created us in His image. We love our neighbors as ourselves. What it means, though, is it's all of your self-limitations. Your self-power, your self-perspective, your self-understanding, your self-reactions, all of these things that end up causing you to not live the life that He came to bring. Yourself gets in the way because you have limited vision, limited power, limited perspective. You can't see it. You don't know what's going to happen. So Christ comes and changes us from the inside. What's our part? Surrender. Surrender. And what are you surrendering to? To everything you were created to be in the first place. And when you do that, I deny myself so that God can fill me up. I get myself out of the way so God can fill me up. I follow the teachings of Jesus, I know. And at the end, He won't be ashamed of me. Sometimes people go, wow, that's terrible. He's ashamed. That's something that happens at the end. What He's ashamed about is all of the potential, all of the ability, all of the promises that were ours and ours. He's ashamed. He's ashamed that we didn't take it. It's like, why? Why? It was set up. You had it all. Surrender so that He can live through you. And lastly, expectations. I want to just finish here in Luke 9. The end of the chapter. Verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Peter could say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But he not only said that, he actually lived. He lived his life that way. There are expectations Jesus has. He expects us to live the things He says. You know why? We need to enjoy the life we were created to live. If we don't put it into practice, we won't enjoy it. We end up just being a religious person. No power, but a lot of talk. Who wants that? We don't. He has an expectation, but you know something? We need to expect that of ourselves. We need to expect it. What do we have right now in our lives to help somebody else? Think about that. What type of relationship to God do we have that would really help somebody else? I can show you where to come to church. That may be helpful, but that's not real help, right? You want to be able to share what you are. And you've got to expect that of yourself. Here's some guys, and people go, well, what about burying the dad? What about saying goodbye to family? That doesn't sound fair. You know what? You read the New Testament. We see how much, I mean, on the cross, Jesus took care of His mama. So, basically, there's an expectation here. You trust me first, foremost, and always. First, foremost. Or else you're going to end up being distracted. You're going to end up, well, maybe I'll just do it. Then maybe I'll, one guy comes up, hey, I'm going to follow you anywhere. Jesus goes, it's not going to be easy. If you're a comfort seeker, if you're just shopping for me, if you just want a little help for your life, but you won't let me be God, that won't work. Because you won't surrender and you won't allow me in your life, so it'll be frustrating. It's not going to work. Another guy goes, oh, I'm going to do it, but first let me go bury my dad. My question is, what in the world are you doing walking around if your dad's out there anyway? Oh, there's always, everyone's always got a good thing, you know, good thing. Oh, there's a reason, there's a reason. He expects me to. to live the life I was called to live. He expects me to do that because he loves me. He wants to be with me. He wants to live the life through me and for me to be with him always. But he also expects me to help you guys and to help those guys. And he expects you to help me and help those guys. You see the expectation, but you know what? I will not do anything with Christ's expectation if I don't expect it of myself. I want to be a Christian. I want to help define the word Christian. In all of my imperfections, for 2,000 years, that word has been used sometimes wonderfully, many times brutally. In the name of Christianity, people have been exterminated. The minute Christianity went political and became the thing of the Roman Empire, within 70 years, you had the first anti-Semitic laws passed by a, quote, Christian government. And then they engaged, let's stop the Islamic advance. And people go, wow, you know, all of the Islamic terror. You know what the Crusaders did to them? Many of the Islamic, they'd come, they would slaughter the men, they'd spare the women and children. Crusaders killed the women and children, too. All in the name of Jesus. In this name, go conquer. You know what, guys? That never was Jesus, that never is Jesus, and that never is going to be Jesus. As we read and as he reveals himself to us, we need to show the world Jesus. We need to expect that of ourselves. Let me close. As singers are coming up, getting ready to lead us a song. Illustration I like to use is if I were to go down to a certain part of New York, I could buy a Rolex for $20. Seriously. Hey, these guys are right out there on the corner and they'll sell me a Rolex. When you look at the watch, it says R-O-L-E-C-K-S. Rolex. So I buy it for $20. Within 2 weeks, it doesn't work anymore. So what would happen if all of a sudden someone says, you know, Sheridan, it's your 70th birthday. It's my 65th coming. But 70th birthday, all your friends get together, they go, and they buy a Rolex, R-O-L-E-X. And they hand it to me, and I go, and I open it, and I say, Rolex? I don't want this thing. I've had one of these before, and it broke in 2 weeks, so take it back. I don't want this. I reject it. Here's my point. The world can come up with, I think, excuses why they reject Christianity, but there's been some reason for those excuses. You see, they bought the R-O-L-E-C-K-S, and that broke. And so now when they hear of a Rolex, they reject it all. Hey, I don't mind a person rejecting Christianity out of their own choice. That's their choice, and God gives that to them. I'd like for them to reject the real thing rather than imitation. You know what that's going to take? Me showing Christ to the world in my life, you showing Christ to the world in your life. And now they'll start seeing, look, here's an imperfect human. Wow, they're growing, they're changing, there's something. Now they can reject the real deal, if they want. Or they can say, there is hope. Miracle plus healing plus teaching. All of Christ equals conviction. Let's pray. Father, we ask you so much to help us have that conviction. Father, we pray that the world will see in our lives hope. Not that we're great, but that you are incredible. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we just get to be with you. Thank you that we don't have to depend on anything else going right to enjoy the power of your spirit, your love, your peace, your joy. Thank you that we can live life to the full, whether we have things or not, but we enjoy the experience of that divine life in our hearts. Thank you for everyone here. I pray a special blessing on them. Keep our hearts open, Father. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll close out with a song.
Got a home.
I've got a home.
I've got a crown.
I've got a crown.
I got a love.
I've got a love.
They won't let me down.
Won't let me down.
Said I ain't got a home.
I've got a home.
I got a bride.
Kids.